I think that's a very appropriate song for what I want to talk to you about this morning. The Lord will give me strength. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'll begin reading in verse 17. And from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but having showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned or hesitated to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. I think it is evident, obvious, from the Scriptures, that the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the kingdom of God, the preaching of Christ, is the preaching of repentance. And that's what I've called this message today, preaching repentance. And I say that because of everything we read from the beginning of the New Testament to the end, such as we read concerning John the Baptist in the first of Matthew. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Or especially as Christ himself said, such as in Mark 1, when he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Or as he says in Luke chapter 24, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In other words, after the resurrection especially, and because of the resurrection, repentance was and is to be preached. That's why we find the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost and soon after, such as in Acts 2, where it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Or as he did later, shortly thereafter, when he says in Acts 5, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And then as we read in Acts chapter 11, where it says, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." In other words, repentance that issues forth in life. And that is what concerns Paul here as he speaks these words to the Ephesian elders. He calls together the elders from the church at Ephesus. You look back in verse 20 and he says this, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." He did not withhold the message of God. And whenever he preached, wherever he preached, to both Jew and Gentile alike, he both preached the same message. I know a lot of preachers who have one message when they preach here, another message which they preach here, but Paul and every gospel preacher has one message. And he says, "I kept back nothing profitable to you," in verse 21, saying, "testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. To both he testified or charged or witnessed, as the word means, concerning repentance toward God. And that makes us need to consider something about repentance as we find it in the Scriptures. I think a lot of people have a vision in their mind of the crazy man somewhere in a big city somewhere, walking around carrying a sign with looking like an absolute freak himself, and the sign reads, "Repent." And that's all it says. I can almost guarantee you that a man who does such a thing not only is probably crazy, but he knows nothing about repentance as we find it in the Scripture. Because it is generally preached and believed that men can repent, and that they often do if they only will. Everybody can repent. Many have repented if they just will, if they bear to repent out of their own will. But when we read in all these places about repentance, there is one thing that we will find absolutely the same in every place, and that is repentance has to do with God. God as He is. Because if you look in verse 21, that's what it says. He preached repentance toward God. It has to do something with the glory of God in His sovereign grace. When we look down at verse 24, He testified the gospel of the grace of God. And repentance has to do with something concerning giving glory to God. When we read over in Revelation 16, and it says that God sent those angels with fire and visited judgment on the earth. All that means is judgment, fire representing judgment. And God sent these judgments all upon the earth. But notice what it says in Revelation 16 and verse 9. It says, "But they repented not to give God the glory." They repented not to give God the glory. So that means that repentance has something to do with giving God the glory. It has to do with God as He is, and it has to do with God as He has done, especially in salvation. It involves the truth about God. It has to do with one's attitude and acknowledgement of God. And it seems to be succinctly put down in one verse of Scripture to my mind. And that verse is in Isaiah 55 when he says this, "Let the wicked forsake his way He's not talking there about a way of drunkenness necessarily. He's not talking about a way of whoredom. He's not talking about a way of immorality. He's talking about his way of coming before God, his way of salvation. Let the wicked, and by the way, that is the way the unbelieving world is referred to in the Old Testament especially. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It's got something to do with forsaking our way and our thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And notice the next words that are spoken by the prophet concerning God. God says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." God's thoughts concerning all things, God's ways concerning all things, are not the way that we naturally think, the way we naturally try to go, the way we naturally try to do. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you notice here, he's talking about your thoughts, what you're thinking is about something, and your ways, the way that you do something or seek something. He says that this repentance involves a change of mind. In other words, something has to happen to our thinking, to our mind. We have to be turned in regard to what we think and our way of approaching God, our way of being saved. But the thing is that God alone can accomplish this. Accomplish this work that we know to be, according to the Scriptures, the work of God in us rather than a work or a resolve of our wills. In other words, repentance, as we find it in the Scripture set forth, though it may have some outward effect, it really takes place in the presence of God. In the presence of God, as He is set forth in His Word, the Holy Scripture. And it goes far beyond. It really has little to do with that of having sorrow for what we have done, or shame, or just a mere work of our natural conscience. But what happens is that God brings our soul and our spirit into His presence, and in the light of His presence, in the light of His truth, we see that all is judged according to His will. All is right according to His thoughts. The only way is His way. In other words, the Scripture says, in His light we see light. Only when we are brought to know and to see in our mind's eye God as He is, as He's revealed in the Scripture, only then are we being brought into the light. We see that everything has to do with Him. It begins with Him. And we find that He is not what we thought He was. I always remember that. I've told you many times. when the Lord began to show me the truth about Himself, one thing that kept coming back to my mind that I remember to this day was this: God is not who I thought He was. My thinking about God was wrong. Everything appears and is judged and is as it is in His sight. We no longer excuse ourselves. We no longer defend our position. We take sides with God against ourselves, and we justify God. We justify God concerning all things that pertain to us. We acknowledge that we are what He says that we are. And we only acknowledge that when we're brought to see who He is in Himself, His glory and His majesty. It's not a matter of feeling, it's a matter of the facts about God. One man said, repentance is the effect of the revelation of God to the soul. It is a change of the heart or mind toward God. It's an acknowledgement of God as He is, contrary to what someone may say that He was or is, and as we have always thought that He was. There's a wonderful picture of it in a man by the name of Naaman. And Naaman, when he came down to the prophet, being a leper like he was, and seeking to be healed and seeking to be cleansed, and being told by the little gal there in his home, probably little slave girl, about the prophet in Israel. He comes down there with his company of men. He comes down there with his big show of force, big display of grandeur, fine clothes, weapons and all these things on, being acknowledged and followed by all these men. And when the prophet tells him the remedy for his being cleansed, the remedy for him is being healed, is being saved, which was to go, take all that off, and simply dip his naked self in the Jordan River, that muddy river, seven times. He got upset. You know what he said? I thought. And it wasn't just I thought, it's I think. I thought the prophet would wave his hand over my leprosy, or that he would give some incantation, that he would rub some special ointment or oil on me. And the men looked at him and said, you know, if he told you to do some big thing, you'd have done it. If he had told you to pay some big price, or give that fancy sword of yours, or some of your insignia, some of your regalia, you'd have done it. And then that captain of the Syrian host finally gets off that horse, takes off his clothes, goes down into the River Jordan, dips himself in that River Jordan, all of which was a picture and type of Christ, His blood. And when he came up that seventh time, the Bible says his skin was like a baby's. I thought. You see, if God had not changed his mind concerning everything that he was thought he knew about God, that he thought would be the remedy of salvation, he would have died in his leprosy. And if God does not give us repentance so that we are brought about to have a change of mind concerning him, and one of those things is we're changed from our way to his word. We're brought to acknowledge and believe his majesty and his sovereignty. It's everywhere in this book that God does what he will, to whom he will, works all things after the counsel of his will. Like one said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Like Eli, when his sons were killed, he says, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Like God himself, I kill and I make alive. He's the absolute sovereign. He can hate Esau and love Jacob, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. He has ordained and predestinated and determined the bounds of all. He has established his purpose, and none can do anything against it. Just like in the Old Testament, so Paul in the New Testament says he's the potter. He's the potter. He's the one that makes the clay. He can make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor. He can do it. He can single a nation of people out among the nations of the world and determine to outwardly bless them to show something of a spiritual type of people that he can choose to bless. They say God can't do that. When one is brought to repentance, he acknowledges just that fact, that God can do that, that he has done it, and nobody can stop him. He's brought to bring and to see, as Jonah did, this great central focal truth, that salvation is of the Lord. We by nature think God, we're going to help God save us, or by nature we're thinking some work that's done in religion is going to save us. But when God gives us repentance, we're brought to change our minds according to his word to know that's not going to happen. In Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus himself said this, and I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. We're brought from saying God can't do this and God wouldn't do this to acknowledge that God has done this, and even so, Father, as it seemed good in thy sight. It seems good to me now. It is an acknowledgement of his holiness and our sinfulness. Isaiah the prophet was moving right along. He had a good position, well respected. He's living under a king that he just admires so, King Uzziah. But one day that king died. But his death didn't bring about what transpired to Isaiah. God just chose that time to be the time that God gave him repentance. In Isaiah 6 it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne." He seen something. He saw something he had never seen before. He thought this king was so good, he wrote down everything that he did. But when he saw the Lord, he had a change of mind of where greatness and glory and majesty and salvation was, so that he began to write down the burden of the word of the Lord. He began to write down these prophecies that the Spirit of God gave him. He said, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." God ever opens your eyes to see who he is. To see the Lord Jesus Christ where he is, high and upon a holy throne. And when Isaiah saw this, it says, "Then said I, woe is me." Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. And we see when we are brought to repent God's holiness, his holy justice as being central to him. You see, we have a change of mind about who God is, and usually involves this, our thinking that he is because of what we've been told and because of what we want to believe in our fallen nature, just a God of love. Just like some Santa Claus or some benevolent old granddaddy sitting in heaven. Loves us too much to send us to hell, really. No. Infinitely holy, and because he's holy, infinitely just. Holiness is central to all that God is. Justice is central to all that God does. We find out and acknowledge that God will punish sin. He has and he will punish sin. He's just to punish sin. He's even just to punish the sins of my loved ones. We come like the psalmist. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who can stand? But it changes our mind on how he saves sinners. And we are brought to see that he is just to justify everyone he saves in Christ. And we see that it's all of grace. The Bible speaks in Hebrews 6 of repentance from dead works. We have a change of mind as to which works or work save us. In other words, we're brought to have this change of mind concerning these works that once we thought would save us, and we realized they were works that lead to death. That's what a dead work is. And that's every work except the work of Christ. They said, well, that's a dead work over there. You're doing every work is a dead work if you and I do it. What does it say? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The only good, the only righteousness, the only thing that God will accept is that which we are enabled to receive from God by faith. And faith is set in contrast to works. So we repent of dead works. God is not obligated. He's not indebted. He's not bound. He's not influenced. He's sovereign in what he does, having mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he had mercy on one named Saul of Tarsus. And he saved him. Made him an apostle. Let me read you what this man who later became Paul. I thought about it, a key pivotal verse of repentance is verse 7 of Philippians 3. Listen to this. But what things were gain to me? You've had a change of mind, a drastic change of mind. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Not I gave them for Christ, but I counted them but loss as nothing, as vanity, as sin, and I say Christ is all. Amen. You know what he's doing in Philippians 3? He's setting forth the repentance. And he didn't He wasn't repenting like most people think. Well, he was repenting because he was a drunk. He was repenting because he was a thief. Repenting because he was a murderer. He's repenting of what he once thought endeared him to God. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He's repenting of what most religious folks, most everybody glories in, trusts in. He's like that lady that said, I was born a Christian, born in a Christian home, raised in a Christian home, made a Christian profession, have lived a Christian life. That's just what Paul's repenting of. He's turning from seeing that as any way of recommending him before God and looking only to Christ alone. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, of for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And wherever you see true repentance, it's going to be inseparably joined to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God never gives one gift without the other. We know faith is the gift. It's the gift of God. We also know, if we know the Scriptures, that repentance is the gift of God. He never gives one without the other. But when we read a passage like we read in Acts 17, where it says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands. They say God will not command you to do something you can't do. That is exactly the mindset that repentance delivers us from. Will God most imagine that since God commands it, man must be capable in himself to produce it? And not only do they view repentance like that, they view the law like that. They say, well, God wouldn't have given the Ten Commandments if we couldn't keep them. When he gave them on Mount Sinai, at the very same time they were down at the bottom of that mountain making a gold idol to worship. Well, here are all these moral commands that we find in the New Testament. They say, well, God wouldn't tell us to do those things if we couldn't do them. But in repentance, when he gives repentance, we find out this. Just because God commands us to do something doesn't mean we have the ability to. And his commands are given to us in things that we cannot do to show us that we cannot do them. Who has ever here loved the Lord God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself? You're just fooling yourself. And unless God gives you repentance, you're going to fool yourself right to the grave, right to hell. Just like we read in Revelation 6, we see that judgments all around us will never bring it back. Cataclysmic events in the elements, like tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and fires and floods, plagues and diseases like AIDS and cancer and dread viruses and COVID-19. You mean everybody didn't repent? When they talk about all these thousands of people dying from COVID-19, did they all seek the Lord? Not on your life. Fear of one's life? None of these things will produce repentance. Only God, by work of His grace and Spirit, can give you that mind which was in Christ Jesus. Only He can change your mind. Only He can give you this gift of repentance. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 2. Verse 23, Paul gives us instruction. That's what the gospel is really all about. Giving instruction, teaching, telling men and women the truth of God's Word. And he says here in verse 23 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. I remember Brother Scott Richardson used to say there's a whole lot of questions ain't worth asking. And even more than aren't worth answering. Foolish question. Don't pertain to the Bible, actual scripture. Don't pertain to life or death or Christ. Avoid them. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. We're not in a debate here. We're not in an argument. But be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, or if God at any time will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The truth as it is in Christ Jesus. The truth about who He is as God in the flesh. the truth as to why he came into this world, the truth in what he accomplished while he was here, which is he saved his people. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. If God will have his preachers to stand and preach the truth, not worry about the results, not try to create false results, not try to preach things that will bring about a false repentance, just preach the truth. Preach the gospel of God's free grace. And God, according to his will give his people repentance. He'll change their minds. He'll change their mind. It's the goodness of God, the grace, omnipotent grace of God that leads men to repentance. And it is a repentance not to be repented of. It's that godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward. You go back in chapter 1, you'll find out that usward is his elect people, the church. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He'll bring them to have a lasting change of mind. They'll be changed from what they think naturally, and most especially what they've been taught about false religion. And that is from our works to his work. The work of Christ is the work of righteousness. So we declare the gospel. We tell you what Christ has done. I won't tell you what to do. I won't tell you what to eat, what to drink, whether to smoke. But I will tell you how God saves sinners in his Son. I will tell you what's important, eternal, and pray that God changes your mind. There were some people that were killed by some tragic things. Some of them were murdered. Some of them, the Tower of Siloam fell on. Christ said, do you think these people were greater sinners than you? Or you say they must have been bad sinners if they were murdered by this king or whatever it was, or if this tower fell on them? A condo that collapsed and killed all the 120 some people or more. You think they were greater sinners than you? He said, nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Well, that's the message. Repent. Believe the gospel. Believe the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. There's no other truth preaching. No other true preaching. He came preaching, testifying repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, this morning we thank you for your blessed truth. It was not our way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. We pray this morning that you would grant that gift, those gifts of repentance and faith. Repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant it, Lord, to someone this day, for thy name's sake in glory, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.